Now, in many churches just like ours, there stands two flags, the American flag and the Christian flag, and these two flags represent two types of freedom. One is freedom that allows us to go where we want to go, say what we want to say, live where we want to live, to dream big dreams and pursue them. Someone once wrote, "It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It's the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us freedom of religion." Veterans over the centuries have sacrificed so much to obtain and preserve this precious freedom that we have, which also includes a God-given right to worship our Creator anytime, anywhere. Amen. Thank God for the vet. That leads us to another type of freedom, though, one represented by the Christian flag, a greater freedom that can only be found in Christ, who died as a ransom to set us free. This is a freedom from a life of futility, freedom from the tyranny of sin, freedom from the regret, hate, and bitterness. It's the freedom to love God and to love our neighbor. To serve either of these flags and the freedom they represent faithfully and effectively, we must meet certain requirements. Before one can become a veteran, they first must be a good soldier. So my question for us today is, what does it take to become a veteran? Not just a military veteran, but a spiritual veteran. The Apostle Paul, if you're turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. "You therefore must endure," verse 3, "you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled in warfare, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I don't think it's any surprise to most of us that we're enlisted in God's army, whether we want to be or not. Welcome to the army of heaven. Paul, after encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus and enduring in countless dangers towards the end of his life while facing execution for his commitment to Christ, Paul sat in a cold Roman prison and penned these words. Paul knew that he would soon be executed, and so he wrote his final thoughts to this young pastor named Timothy, passing to him the torch of leadership, reminding him of what was truly important. Two short verses. I want to just quickly go through the four E words: enlist, endure, engage, and entangle, each representing a different aspect of what it takes to become a veteran soldier of Christ. I actually want to start with enlist. You can't become a veteran if you don't enlist. As Paul says in another translation, a soldier wants to please his enlisting officer. Thankfully, our country no longer uses a forced draft. Recruitment officers are sent out to encourage people to volunteer. It's much like that in the army of God as well. No matter what causes somebody to enlist in the military, it's a tough decision. It's life-changing. Simply leave everything behind and join the military. But that's what we ask our soldiers to do. God does not force anyone to serve in His kingdom either. He does send out recruitment officers like you and me to encourage people to enlist. People make the decision for different reasons. Maybe you were brought up with the faith of your parents, or maybe you sense God's leading in your life, or maybe you came to Christ looking for a sense of purpose and direction. No matter what the reason, it's a life-changing thing that happened to us, and we dare not take it lightly. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. These are words that separate those that are signed up and those that are not. There was a time when Jesus' mother and brothers came to a house where he was at to rescue him. His word was that he had gone nuts. That's what the word was. He'd gone crazy. Jesus was left sanity. And so they gathered outside the place where he was meeting and called for him and said, come on, we want to take you home. Someone came to him and said, Jesus, your mothers and brothers are outside. What did he say? Do you remember? Who are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters? These who are with me in the house. That's a strong word. And it's a word that we dare not deny. Our Lord certainly knew what love was about. How many know the tie between us as brothers and sisters in Christ far outweighs any ties that we have in the physical? Although we love our family very much. Following Jesus is a life-altering commitment, and it requires our full devotion. It's a personal pledge that you're going to let Christ be the leader of your life. There are many here today that are glad you made that decision. The first step to becoming a spiritual veteran then is enlisting. And I trust I'm talking to all those that once enlisted and are living the life for Christ at the time. The next step is endurance. To endure. American soldiers in every branch of the military have a lot to endure, not the least of which is to have grueling physical punishment experienced during basic training. I remember as a young man, I was in good shape when I went into the military. I'd wrestled for 7 years, and so I was in pretty good shape. But it was the most grueling 8 weeks that I've ever spent. Forced marches, PT twice a day. Remember, they made us march. They said it was going to be 5 miles in full gear. And if you've been in the military, you know what full gear is. The pack and the M16 and the gas mask and the whole deal. And we ended up marching 13 miles that day. And were attacked twice with live rounds. Diving in ditches. Of course, there are many less physical hardships that soldiers are asked to endure. One of the most difficult things is to be away from their families. And then there's the hardship of military life, period. An Air Force major that was just promoted to colonel got a new office. And the first morning he was in his office, an airman knocked on the door and asked to speak to him. The colonel, feeling as if he needed to be important and to oppress the young airman, picked up his phone and began talking. Yes, General, thank you. Yes, I will pass that information along to the president this afternoon. Yes, goodbye, sir. And then turning to the airman, he barked, what do you want? And the airman said, nothing important, sir. I just came to hook up your telephone. If you want to have to be a veteran, you must endure. As Paul told Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we are living in a country where Christians don't experience the type of hardships that our brothers and sisters all around the world are experiencing even now. Hardships like the ones Paul experienced. During his missionary journeys, Paul was flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, and much more. The man that penned this letter to Timothy was a man that wasn't talking from something he'd learned or something he'd heard. It was something that he was living. But even in America, we have hardships. Bad things happen. Our faith is tested. James reminds us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We wish sometimes and pray, God, don't test my faith anymore. I should be good right where I'm at. Like the level where I'm at, God, this is good. How many know? God always tests it even more. And there's a reason for that, that we would have endurance. This generation is different than generations before. This generation has had to wait for the revival that God has promised for so long. We've had to wait. Over the last several months, that's what I've heard major people say to me, majorly. God said to wait. And then I'm reminded of the scripture that says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. We have need of renewal so that we can endure. How many know? We run out of gas. Start that little pop, 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 pop. And God's gas station is right there. He fills us up again. I had an old Nova once that the gas tank didn't work, and we had to keep the mileage and sometimes forgot and many times pushed the car into the gas station. Terry and I pushing the car with the kids in the back seat. We have to endure, folks. God is faithful. So after we enlist and we endure, of course, the next is to engage. General Sherman once said, you don't know the horrible aspects of war. I've been through two wars, and I know I've seen cities and homes in ashes. I've seen thousands of men lying on the ground, their dead faces looking up at the skies. I tell you, war is hell. While I've never experienced the horrible aspects of war, I have great respect for those who have. Even those servicemen and women who are blessed to serve during peacetime, however, must be prepared to face the enemy. As Christians, we need to do the same. We need to realize that there's an enemy that is fighting for the souls of men. This is not a game. This is not something we just do because there's nothing else to do on a Sunday. This life we live is going to put us in engagement with the enemy. It's just going to. And if you've not engaged the enemy recently, you will. It goes with the territory. The enemy is not going to be vanquished completely until that day when he's locked up. So he's doing his job, or we doing ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We engage the enemy as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have been prepared for spiritual warfare. We battle temptation. We stand opposed to false religions and worldviews that are hostile towards Christianity. And stand we must. We have reached a critical juncture in this country. Another gospel has been preached so long that many have bought the lie. Many that used to stand with us are now standing on the other side. And it's seen as real, and the true gospel is seen as false. We must stand against the tide the enemy has thrown against the church. This generation needs to hear the true gospel message. We are called to defend our faith with reason and precision. The Word of God is true. Let everything else be a lie. The Word of God be true. And it's been questioned. We can't be afraid to stand up for Jesus, either in the public square or in our personal relationships. We stand because He is the only truth. And it separates, and it hurts, and it divides, and it makes us uncomfortable. God is counting on us, though, to take captives which means surrendering our own thought and beliefs to Christ, but it also means leading others to do the same with gentleness and respect, but emphatically. We aren't fighting as soldiers alone. We're fighting in a squad, a platoon, a company. We depend on each other. Christianity relies on our church family to support us and to stand beside us. Come on, someone. God is on our side. He's set the solitary in families. Here at New Life, we stand with you in prayer. Don't ever go through anything alone. And I'd like to tell you, if we pray, that you will, that will end the engagement. You won't have to engage the enemy. But I'd be lying to you. There's an amazing story about World War II. Soldiers were often given Bibles to take into battle. I recall one veteran showing me his. A German bullet punctured it and traveled halfway through until it stopped in Psalm 91. Saw it in a video. The bullet seemed as if it were pointing directly at Psalm 91, 11, which says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Isn't that amazing? As Christians, we shouldn't ever be afraid to engage our friends, our co-workers, or our culture. After all, if God is for us, who could be against us? In order to be a veteran, we must first enlist, then endure and engage, and finally, we don't get entangled. Herein lies the problem, entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life. 2 Timothy 2:4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Heard about a recruit that joined the Navy and asked the officer in charge for a pass so he could attend a wedding. The officer gave him the pass but informed the young man, "You got to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday." He said, "You don't understand. I'm in the wedding." He said, "No, son, you don't understand. You're in the Navy. When you serve this American flag, you're expected to be completely committed to your country and to allow nothing to prevent you from performing your duties and serving faithfully." My friend, it's the same as a Christian flag. You're expected to completely commit yourself to Christ and His kingdom. You're expected to serve Him faithfully, not allowing anything to keep you from doing His will. God is not number two or three on the list. He's tops. Unfortunately, countless Christians, after coming to Christ in faith, do get entangled in the affairs of this world. They let other things become more important. In fact, Jesus told a story about that very thing. Luke 8:14, He says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." We need to be careful and remember what we signed up for. Many of our prayers were the same. When you came to Christ, you said, "God, I give you my life. Do with it what you will." And He gave you a new life. And it's His to spend as He desires. Come on, someone. We need to be careful about the things we let distract us from Christ. We need to stay focused on Him. Paul says in another letter to the Philippians, he said this, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." As I said before, there are two types of freedom embodied in two flags, the American flag and the Christian flag. We want to say many thanks to the veterans who have served to preserve our political freedoms, which allow us freely to worship our Creator and gives us greater freedom that we desperately need. We want to remember them today. We also want to recommit to our lives. Enlisted in the Lord's army to endure, to engage, and not be entangled in the affairs of this life. God said that not to worry about anything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to us. Father, we thank You tonight, this morning, Lord. We thank You, God, for Your grace and mercy on our lives. We thank You, God, that You chose us before the foundations of the world and strategically placed us in Your body. And Lord, You've called us to walk with You, to defend the faith, to stand and make converts and disciples. Lord, and I pray for each and every one here that we would be stirred up within our spirit to again re-sign on the bottom line. God, our life is not ours, it's Yours. Do with us as You will, God. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done on this earth as it already is in heaven. I pray blessings on each and every one. And again, we thank You for all those who gave the very best of their lives so that we may taste this freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful Veterans Day.